Leviticus chapter 4, and this is the fourth offering, the fourth sacrifice, the fourth type of sacrifice has been given. And this is the first one for a sin, or after you're saved, the first one for a sin anyway. And of course, they fall in the sequence. The first sacrifice was the burnt offering for salvation, then the meat offering, that's the thanksgiving offering, then of course, peace offering, and now sin offering. And this is kind of the way it works once you're saved, and you're real glad about it, and you live your life, and you wake up one morning, there it is, sin staring you right in the face. You say, well, where'd that come from? Well, it's right there. You know, you have to ask the Lord to forgive you of that sin. And when He does, a little bit later, there'll be another one. The next offering we're going to study, that's next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, will be the trespass offering. And this is the way that you're going to find your life will live. It'll be in this sequence. Number one, you'll be lost. The Lord will save you. And you'll be so glad. And you'll give the Lord anything. You'll be right up on a mountaintop. Meal offering. And then a peace offering. Oh, I just love the Lord so much. And next thing, you'll sin against God. And it'll burden you in your heart. And then the next thing will be the trespass offering. You look around and say, uh-oh, look what I did to my brother. And you got to get that right. You know, and that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it is. But we find, first of all, that we have a sin against God before we have a sin against a brother. That's a trespass offering. And so tonight, the sin of ignorance. And we're going to read Leviticus chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. And then we'll make some comments about all this chapter, something like we did last time. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, and there's a colon, means there's more to come, and so He's going to bring us in more. So, let's review some of the things we talked about last Wednesday night. I have the chapter divided down into two major divisions. Okay? Altogether in this chapter from verses 3 all the way down to the end of the chapter, that's in verse 35, there are actually five divisions or five, maybe you call it sections or whatever. I outline things. I can get it straight in my mind if I outline it. Okay? So I have Roman numeral 1 would be verses 3 through 21. And then Roman numeral 2 would be verse 22 down through verse 35. Okay, under Roman numeral 1, there's two divisions, an A and a B part. And that'll be verses 3 through 11, the sin of the ignorance of a priest, and then verse 12 through 21 is the sin of the congregation. That's the B part. And then under Roman numeral 2, there are three divisions, A, B, and C. Or actually, it's A and B. Verses 22 through 26 is the sin of ignorance of a ruler. And then the B part would be verse 27 through verse 35, the sin of ignorance of the common people. And then under the B part of that, if you're writing this down, I'm glad to see you are, because it helps me to understand it. Under the B part, there's two divisions. This is the number 1 and number 2. The number 1 would be verse 27 through verse 31, and that is the kid of the goats offering the female. And then verse 32 through 35 is a female lamb for a sin offering. That's point number 2. That's the simple outline of the chapter, and it helps to understand it so much better. Now, as I said, there's two major divisions. That is verses 3 down through verse 21 and then verse 22 through 35. And it's split up just like this. that the sin through ignorance of the priest and the congregation are together. The sin of the ruler and the common people are together. Okay? And this teaches us some very, very valuable lessons. And so let's look at all of these things. I have some points here, just some points about the entire chapter, the sins through ignorance. First of all, we need to notice that it does say in verse 2, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. And I said last time, I say again tonight, there is no sacrifice for a willful sin. There is none. I mean, if you know, absolutely know in your heart that something is wrong before God, and you willingly do it knowing that you're going to face judgment for it, there is no sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 makes that very clear as far as church attendance is concerned. I mean, read that. I read it last time, but I didn't read all of that because I wanted to get into what that willful sin is. And I want you to see something here in verse 23, Hebrews 10:23. And we're going to get down here to verse 26. And see, there's absolutely a place that we as God's children, and this is not talking about lost people now. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm not talking about a saved person losing their salvation. But we're talking about a person that he is saved. They're scripturally baptized. They've had the salvation and the service, and yet they willingly, in this place, Hebrews 10, willingly absent themselves from the church services. The Bible said, and I'm going to read it to you, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right, now that's real strong. Let us hold fast. Get a hold of what you believe and hang on and don't waver. For he is faithful that promised. And God is faithful, not us, but God is. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Did you know that's my job and that's your job? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Every bit of your life ought to be to help somebody else. That's what Jesus did. That's what He wants us to do. Then He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You can put all that together. And you can see very easily what that means. Our job, our place here, even in assembling ourselves together, is to provoke each other to good works. That's what we're here for. That's a part of it. Our part of it is to worship God. A part of it is to help somebody else worship God. I got a bulletin this week from the Russellville Missionary Baptist Church. And in the bulletin, Brother Kennard had put an article he had copied from someplace. And the title of it was something like Qualifications for Church Membership. Something like, that's not it, but I'll call it that. And in the article, it stated that there were many qualifications for a pastor and many jobs that the pastor ought to do. But if the article stated that one thing that was so very discouraging, not only to the pastor, but to other church members, was church members that just won't come to church. Or they'll come for a little while and then they'll just kind of get soured on stuff. I don't know what's the matter with them. They just get soured on things and just don't come. And he said, when you look out there and you know they ought to be there and they're not there, you wonder why they're not there. And you wonder, what did I do to them? You ever do that? What did I do to them people that they don't want to come? And so you scratch your head and you're all discouraged, you know. And yeah, it does that. But whenever you can come into the house of God and you see the people coming into the house of God and you know why they're coming, it's a great encouragement. It really is. It's a strength. And of course, the smaller the church is, the more one is missed. If you've got 400 people coming, 10 of them could stay away and you'd never know it most of the time. But I found out something too about lots and lots of churches. If they have 100 people coming on Sunday morning, do you know how many people that a church has to have that say they attend that church before they can have 100 average attendance? Most churches will have to have at least 150. People in the town that say that's where we go in order for 100 of them to show up. I mean, that's the way it is. But I'm off my subject here. But, you know, if we know, and this is talking about just going to church, if we know that we ought to go and we willfully stay at home, I'm not talking about sickness, am I? Sometimes people get sick and they can't come. Sometimes there's other hindrances that come along and we just can't come. We'd sure love to come, we just can't. Sometimes work stands in the way. Sometimes we push the ox in the ditch and sometimes it gets in the ditch. You know, sometimes it's that way. Sometimes in this world today, men work swing shifts. And that's always a hindrance, but it's just the way that it is. But when a person willfully forsakes the house of God, let me talk to you about work in just a minute. And I know I'm off the subject, but I got it on my mind. There was a time that I willfully took a job that I didn't need, and it involved Sunday work. And I did that willfully. And there were some other men that's working right along beside me. And they were working because they had to. But I didn't have to. I took it because I wanted it. And I wanted it because it paid about 90 cents more an hour. That's why I took it. Guess what happened to me one Sunday morning about 10 o'clock. And it was no accident. It happened on purpose. Can you believe a metal grating gave way? We were dumping acid out of a big tank. It's a filter type thing. The acid was 600 degrees when it came out. And I was standing on the grate. I'd walked all over the grate and everybody else had. But when I stepped on it, down she went and I got burned. And I missed 30 days of work. Besides all the pain and aggravation. And I knew exactly what it's all about. Sure did. And there's other men now that have taken those same swing shift jobs. They've taken them because they had to. They had to because of the way their plan operated. They didn't like it. But God took care of that too. So, see, there's a point there that I don't know about. That God knows about. But I just wouldn't recommend anybody taking Sunday work. I mean, if you can get out of it at all, you know, it'd be good if you didn't do that. Let me get back in here in Leviticus, because I chased that rabbit long enough. But I wanted to say, see, that thing about willful sin is something that we have a whole lot of trouble finding out what it is. And the only one that really knows is you. And I'm the only one that knows about me. Willful sin is a That's the way that it is. Okay? Back here to Leviticus now. We're back in chapter 4. The things that he's talking about, the sin through ignorance, is not just a sin of the mind. Now, there's two kinds of sin we're talking about here. There's a sin of the body that's actually carried out in the body. And that's a different kind of sin than a sin of the mind. Okay? And so what he's talking about here in this sin through ignorance is actually a sin that a person commits and they know they're guilty. They could have performed this sin in their body, or it might have been that they didn't perform it in their body, but they knew in their minds that it was a sin and they wanted it right with God. And so they give a sacrifice unto God. Now, we do the same thing today. Sometimes we can sin in our minds and nobody knows that we've sinned. Don't you ask God to forgive you of those things? Yeah, I do too. But if I sin in my body, then there must be some kind of outward sign or show of it. Okay? And so, this kind of sin that he's talking about. Now, as we said in Leviticus chapter 4, there are two major divisions. The first is the sin through ignorance of the priest and the congregation. And then there is the sacrifice that's given for the ruler or for the common people. And they're different. And why are they different? They're different because of this. The sin of the priest and the congregation is a much more serious offense than of the ruler and the people and the common people. Okay? Now, let me give you this example. And it may seem unfair, but it's absolutely the way it is. The sins that I sin have much more influence than the sins that you sin. And it's not because that I'm somebody special. It's because the position that I'm in is special. Okay? The sins that you sin as a congregation or as a member of this congregation is more serious than the person down the street that don't go to church anywhere. Because your influence is greater than the person down the street. It's like this. The sins that you commit as a member of this church are more serious than the sins that the mayor of this town commits. They're more serious. Why? Very simple. We speak of eternal things. The mayor, you know, the ruler, the mayor, the governor, the president, they speak of temporal things. They're temporary. They're not going to last. But the things that we speak of are eternal. You see, the things that I commit as sins, it is possible that a person can look at my life and catch me doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, and they're, you know, later I repent, but they never did see that. But they come along and they say, look what that preacher did. And because of that, I'll never go to church again. You say, well, you're going to be held accountable for that? For my part of that, I will. They're going to be held accountable for not showing up. That's their problem. But my problem has influenced them. And it takes a much smaller thing for me to influence them that way than it does for you. I mean, that's just the way it is. I wish it wasn't that way because I don't want to be put on the hot seat. But I'm already here. See, I'm already here. And so, that takes care of that. But you can influence people the same way, for good or bad. Your membership in this church means something to those people on the outside. It really does. And they look at you and they say, yes, I know where they go to church. And if you're somewhere down at work or somewhere, and something comes up about some kind of meanness somebody got into and they go to church, that's brought up too, isn't it? It sure is. So yeah, I know where they go to church. Especially if it's another denomination. You know, that's especially brought up. You see, it has a great influence. And so the sacrifices, the type of sacrifice that they give, the form is different in some points altogether. And so, let me say also, it is good that influence works the way that it works. Who in this scripture, Leviticus chapter 4, has the most influence? The priest. Who's next? The congregation. Who's next? The ruler. Who's next? The common people. That's good. That's God's order. All right, today, the influence of people on the community ought to be like this. The pastor teacher, number one. Next, the congregation. Next, the rulers of the land. Next, everybody else. Well, that's what it ought to be. How is it today? How is it? By and large, it's turned around. Who sets the styles? Mm-hmm. Yeah, some fashion designer, if he hadn't already died of AIDS. Did you know that as far as an occupation is concerned, that fashion designers are right up there in the very top of the ones that have contacted AIDS and died from them? And they're setting our style. That shows you something. Does movie stars have any influence today? Oh, yeah. Now, when I was growing up, Gene Autry and Roy Rogers, you know, boy, that was... I mean, them guys wore white hats. I mean, Roy Rogers even rode a white horse. I mean, you know, Trigger, Golden, Stallion, you know. And the bad guys all wore black hats. So you knew when they come on who's who. But it's not that way today. And you got so many television shows today with the bad guys or the good guys and the good guys or the bad guys. I could give you a bunch of examples of people. I was trying to think of them good old boys down there in Hazard County, Kentucky. Can't think of the name of the show, but those guys are a bunch of renegades, and the sheriff is a stupid idiot, and the mayor is a cheat. That's the kind of thing that goes on today. You know, and that's just on a TV program. Of course, everybody thought that was the thing to do, but I like the order God set up. These other orders are not good at all. Okay? Another point we want to make about sins unto ignorance, and it's a very important point to make. In all of these sins, in all the sacrifices, whenever the priest would bring his bullock up to offer it, or the congregation would bring their bullock, or the ruler bring his bullock, or the people bring their bullock, nobody said why they were bringing it. There was no verbal communication of what the sin was. Okay? That's very important. Did you know that our confession of sin is not to men, but it's to God? And it is not necessary for anybody to list out their sins to anybody else. Sometimes it's not even a good idea, because some people store those things up and give them back to somebody else later. You know, they do. He said, hey, when you come to bring this sacrifice, you don't have to say a word to anybody. There's no confession made to anybody. Don't tell the priest a thing. You just bring it up there and say, this is my sin offering, period. Good enough. That's good enough. It's the way that it ought to be. Catholicism, of course, has a terrible history of confessionals. And you know, of course, why that they have a double box in their confessionals. I mean, they used to, you know, they would just have one box. The priest and the person doing the confession were in the same box. They would draw the curtain, and there they were sitting in there alone. And that didn't work very well, because there was too much abuse going on of the lady patrons who came to confess. Because when they would sit there and tell that man all the things that they had thought and all the things that they had done, he'd get all turned on. And so they put a divider down the middle of the thing and put a little bitty window. I mean, the history of the confessional is terrible. Absolutely terrible. And so there's no need to confess to anybody at all. If you sin, you confess that to God. He knows, and He'll forgive you of all those sins. Okay, let's get into some of this study, and we're going to take really just two parts. because this is really the everything is going to fit in these two parts. And the first part will be the sin of the priest and the sin of the whole congregation. And then the next part will be, we'll get to it later, will be the sin of the ruler and the common people. Okay? First of all, let's define what a priest is. A priest. And the Bible said in verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Okay? So, he's not talking about just a Levite. But in this case, he's talking about a priest, a Levite, a male Levite that is at the point, he's been anointed to rule in a spiritual way. Okay? And so, notice here that it is possible for a priest to sin. It really is. Did you know that it's possible for preachers to sin? I'm talking about in 1989, today. I'm afraid so. That's all I am, is a sinner. I have no special anointing away from sin, no more than you've got. That's all I am, is a sinner. I've been saved by the grace of God, and He keeps me by His grace. And that's all it is to it. I am to be an example to the flock. I am to strive for holiness. I'm to try to do the very best that I can do to lead God's children in a way that they can come together in the house of God and worship God. That's my part. That's my part, is to help you to grow and learn more about God and just to get closer and closer to Him. That's what I'm supposed to do. Okay? But I'm just a sinner. I am fallible. And so whenever I sin, I ask forgiveness of sin. Notice the offering that he brings is a young bullock without blemish before the Lord for a sin offering. Verse 3. That's expensive. Because my sins cost me something. Boy, do they. Your sins cost you too. They do. But they cost me more than they cost you. Who is it that supplies the bullock? The Bible says the priest, the man that sinned. When the whole congregation sins, who provides the bullock? The whole congregation. The cost is spread out. But when it's me, it's mine. See, it's expensive when I sin. I pay dearly when I sin. I pay more than you do when I sin because of my position, because of my influence. I've got to pay more. See? You can all just lump it all together. Say, well, you know, how much is this bull? Well, let's see, $1,000. That's a good price. Okay, that's $100 a piece. You can shell out $100 and I'll put out $1,000. Because I pay a price for my sinfulness. And when it goes on, I pay it. Okay? And then, here's what else they do. They bring the bullock, of course, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord and lay his hand on it. Lay his hand, of course, is saying, this bullock is part of my sin offering. He's giving it freely to the Lord. And so he kills the bullock before the Lord. Of course, this is a lot like what we've studied before, but this is what he does. Now, in verse 5, they take the priest that is anointed. Now, this is not the priest that is sinned. It's another priest. Notice now, he doesn't confess any sins to the priest. He simply brought his sin offering to the other priest. The priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring, now here is the difference. When we're studying this, and I know you haven't got the other part of it for as far as the ruler and the congregation or the common people, but here's the major difference. For the priest offering and the congregation's offering, they bring the blood to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now, they don't do this for the ruler or the common people, but for the priest and for the whole congregation. They'll take the blood and come in inside the tabernacle, you see, inside the tabernacle, and face the veil that divides the holy place from the most holy place, and there they'll sprinkle seven times. Complete. That's what that means. Complete. Why? It's because God is in there. And He is a servant of God. The whole congregation is a servant of God, and that sin must be purified. And so they go before the veil. They don't open the veil. Veil's closed, you know, because they're sinners. They just go in there once a year. You know, whenever they come with that sin offering once a year, they don't just walk in there with that. You know, they take that and stick their arm around and shove that butt in there before they go in there. They better. But here this time, they just stand there before the veil and put his one finger seven times, so they don't get it mixed up with the Passover offering at all. And then in verse 7, "And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation." They don't do that for the ruler or the common people. You see, the priest's service to God and the congregation's service to God is in this tabernacle. And so their sins must be cleansed or forgiven. And this is a symbol of it here when they put the blood upon the altar of sweet incense. And then in verse 7, "They shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Of course, the blood there is poured out in the same place for all four. For the priest, the whole congregation, the ruler, and the people. It's all poured out the same place. The only difference here is that the special two steps where they take the blood of the priest, of the bullock that the priest brought and the congregation brought, and they sprinkle it before the veil seven times and then on the altar of sweet incense, because that is their service. Okay? Now there's another difference, one more difference in their sacrifices that they give, and we'll see what it is. In verse 8, he says, "And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that is that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering." And so, verses 8 through 10, the burnt offering part of the animal is exactly the same as the peace offering. Now, what do they use? Now, you remember here, they kill the bullock, and of course, they have to skin it. The Bible says here they skin it, and they take all the fat of the bullock, all the fat of the covers the inwards, the two kidneys, the caul, that is the diaphragm that holds the intestines and all in place. The caul above the liver with the kidneys, he shall take that away, and he shall burn all of these upon the altar of burnt offering. But that's not all the animal. They got a head left. They got skin left. You know, they got the meat of the animal that's left. What do they do with that? All right, in verse 11, "And they do this for the sin offering of the priest and the whole congregation. And the skin of the bullock, with all of his flesh, with his head, with his legs, with his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned." All right, let's get some things straightened up here. This is definitely different, isn't it? Most of the time, they'll take the sin offering and they'll just burn the inward parts up on the altar. And they do that here. But the rest of the animal, they take off and they take it outside the camp. And the Bible says they take it where the ashes are poured out. You remember The ashes are poured out. That's taken out to a place way on the outside of the camp. All the ashes that they get when they put the wood in to burn up the animals, they scoop all of those ashes out. They have a man that does that. He scoops all those ashes out. He puts them in a special container, and he carries them way outside the camp, and there he dumps them out. Nobody can find them. That's because that's where all that sin is. They want to get rid of that. That's a symbol of all that. Christ taking our sins away. But in this case, they don't burn that bullock upon the altar. They take that bullock, his head, his legs, the body of it, his skin, and take all of that out there and all that wood and burn the whole business outside the camp. You say, well, that's strange. Not really. Because Christ was crucified outside of Israel. That's where their sins are taken care of. There's something else to consider here. In every other sin offering, when the people bring a sin offering before the priest, here's what happens. All right? The priest bring their goat or their lamb or whatever it is they bring for a sin offering. And here they kill that animal. They skin that animal. They take the fat of that animal, the caul above the liver, the two kidneys, the fat above them, and they put all of that on the altar of burnt offering, and there they burn it up. What do they do with the rest of the animal? They give it to the priest. That's his living. Okay? Now picture this. If a priest ate his bullock, then he would want to sin because he'd get to eat the meat. So God says, you don't get it. Do you know there's no benefit from sin at all? There's no benefit whatsoever. It's all expense. It costs to sin. It costs through the nose to sin. You don't get any of the meat. And he says, I don't want you to even think about it. You take that animal way off out there and you burn it. And it's a good animal. I mean, it would be good, tender, juicy steaks. He said, you don't get a bit of it because it's a sin offering. And you take it away out there and you burn it up. Now, with the other offerings, of course, with the people bring in, the priest eats the animal because that's his living. And he's not encouraging them to sin because they bring those offerings in willingly. Okay? The second part of Leviticus chapter 4, and I want to say right here now, we are not going to read verses 13 through verse 21. If you will, in your time, read verses 3 through 12, you'll find you've already read verses 13 through 21. Okay? Same thing. So the second part of the lesson will be verses 22 through 35. And we're not going to read all of that either. We're going to read verses 22 through verse 26, and that's everything. Because when you read that and you get the principle that's taught in those verses, you'll have the rest of it. The only thing different will be the name, the ruler, and the common people. And the name also of the animal will be different. The rest of it's the same. Okay? So you can do that in your own time. I won't do all that. Now let's make a definition. What's a ruler? A ruler is like a mayor or somebody in the government, a secular leader. So you can see how the ruler and the priest is different. The priest rules spiritually. The ruler rules in the government way, civil. Right, what's the difference then between the whole congregation and the common people? All right, the difference is this. It's the scriptures here is making a difference between the religious aspects of service and the secular aspects of service. The same people are involved as far as the whole congregation and the common people is concerned. It's the same people. But when they're called the people of God, they're called the whole congregation. And when they're called the government or the everybody getting together to decide what they're going to do, it's the common people. Okay? That's the difference. Now, Verse 22 is what we're down to. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So when he finds out about it, just like everybody else, you know, a ruler sins. I know he's a public official. Man, most public officials are crooked as a dog's hind leg. But we hope that there are some honest ones out there that do make mistakes. They do sin. They are people also, and we trust that they'll try to get things right. He brings a kid of the goats, a less expensive offering than a bullock. But it's one man. He pays pretty dearly for his wickedness and for his sin. And then, of course, the common people, they can bring a female kid of the goats or a female lamb. That's in verse 27 and verse 28 and verse 32. All right, so the procedure is the same. He brings his animal up here, and he lays his hands upon it in verse 24, and he kills it there in the place where they kill the burnt offering. It is a sin offering. And then, of course, in verse 25, they take the blood here. Now, it's not carried inside the tabernacle at all, because their service is not in there. Their service is on the outside. And so they take the blood of the sin offering with his finger. He puts it upon the horns of the altar, the burnt offering. And then he pours out the blood that it all might be accepted. And then they take all of the animal here, the fat, and they burn that upon the altar. And then, of course, the priest eats the rest of it. It is his living. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24 in another place over here. Let me read this. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24. Here's proof that the priest eats the remainder of the sin offering of the ruler and the common people. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. That's not like the other one, the sin of the priest or the sin of the whole congregation. But here, the priest that offereth it shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled in the holy place. We're not going to read the rest of that. But you can see this is some more of the cleansing and the unclean and clean type thing that goes on there in the tabernacle, keeping it all right. But the priest is able to eat that sin offering because that's his living. Living, and he, of course, he's teaching the people all the time not to do this and not to sin willfully and all of this, or sin even in ignorance, but to teach them the right way that they might be good to serve him. Okay. That's it. I think that covers everything, don't it? I got it. Okay. So we're going to quit since we're done. I run out of soap, so I'll quit washing. But you can see the two divisions in the chapter and how that it all is. There's no sacrifice at all for willful sin. Anytime you sin willfully, all you can look for is judgment of God because it's coming. Sure enough. Okay, next time, Leviticus chapter 5, and we'll be speaking there concerning the trespass offering. What do you do when you sin against people? And there's lots of different ways of doing it. It talks all about lying and cheating and stealing and all that kind of stuff and how you kind of get that all straightened out and cared for. All right, we're going to quit right there. If you're here tonight and you're lost, if you're without Jesus Christ, we want to say this to you. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats and calves to wash away your sins. And we've studied tonight how that God ordained that the Jews give sacrifices for sin. But even in the giving of those sacrifices, there was no forgiveness, but only remembrance of sin every time they gave it. And in those days, the sin was simply rolled ahead. As Job said, put in a bag, you know. And so they were just kept. And then there came a day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and He gave His life. He was the Lamb of God that took our place on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood that I might have life. He shed His pure, sinless blood for me. Tonight, if you're lost, you can't do nothing to be saved except look to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and He can save you.